Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, for all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they said, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, he locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son who I love, for with you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry.
Everyone in Australia would agree that we've never been happier to see rain in January. Is that right? Am I right? Yeah. What a harrowing few weeks it's been. The news reports, the smoke. I can't remember smoke like that. I was talking to my dad, who's in his 80s, and he said he can't remember smoke like that in his lifetime. We even found ourselves in our house checking the RFS app all the time to see where the fires were and what the alerts were. Was anyone else doing that? I think RFS Commissioner Shane Fitzsimmons became the most watched man on TV because we want to know what's happening. And most of all, we want to know if there's any warnings that are relevant for us or those that we love, those that we know. Because if a fire is heading your way, you want to be warned so you can do something about it. Fire means destruction. Fire means devastation. You want to get out of the way of fire. Now, I'm no hero firefighter, but I am here to tell you this morning, there is a fire coming. There's a fire coming. And we'd better be ready. That's what this passage is about this morning. This year, we're all involved with Mission 2020 around Easter time. Hopefully, you've heard us talk about it at some point already. Some people have asked me, why are we bothering with all that? It seems like a lot of effort, seems like a lot of money, all of that sort of stuff. Why can't we just turn up each Sunday and do what we always do? Why are we bothering with such a big thing? Well, let me ask you a question in response to that. If you knew your next door neighbor was in danger of fire, would you warn them? Or would you just pick up your stuff and run because you're okay? We'd warn them, wouldn't we? That's what this passage is about this morning. We're in a series, as we've seen, looking at the book of Luke called Jesus on Mission. And today we hit Luke chapter 3, and it's full of warning about fire. It's there in verse 17. John says, there's one coming after me, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is a metaphor from a harvest, but what he is talking about there is people and judgment and unquenchable fire. Fire that not even 5 days of continuous rain, or like they had on the Gold Coast, 300 mils in a day that's flooded everything, not even that can put it out. That is quite a warning. Who is it for? Is it for you? Is it for those that you know and love? You'd want to know that, wouldn't you? So, let's explore that this morning as we open up this passage together. And let's dive in by asking three questions about this sort of warning. The first question is this. The warning, is it credible? Is it credible? Because it seems to me Australians are apathetic when it comes to heeding warnings. I heard during the fires, the heat of the fires, there was a big fire that hit Mallacoota down in southern New South Wales. There's a small town. But on the Sunday, they had issued a very clear warning in all the ways through the apps and on television saying, Sunday, right? The fire is coming. Get out today. Leave now. It's quite unambiguous what they were referring to. Leave now. When the fire hit Mallacoota on Tuesday, the town that's normally 1,000 people had about 4,000 people. About 3,000 were on the beach trying to escape the fire right next to the water. Most of them were tourists, they said, who could have left on Sunday in cars, but had gone, it'll be right. That's Australians, right? We're not good at listening to warnings. Maybe because there's so many bogus warnings that we have in our life. How many car alarms do you walk past? The car alarm's going, no one ever thinks anyone's breaking into a car when a car alarm goes off. Around our streets, there's house alarms go off all the time. I don't see neighbours running to the house to see, oh, there's a warning, something's happening. They go, it'll be right. And I think a lot of people have that kind of attitude when it comes to a warning like this in scriptures, in the spiritual realm. They go, there's all sorts of warnings about that all the kind of time. They all, whatever, it'll be right. A lot of people take a message like this, a warning like this, and they go, the Bible, Christianity, look, it's a great story. And if you want to take that story seriously, then good for you. But that's what it is, a story. You get to choose whether you take it seriously or not. It's like a myth. But here's the problem with that view. The people in the first century, they knew the difference between writing myth and writing history that was recording facts that actually happened. There's lots of examples of both different types of literature in the first century. And Luke is very self-consciously writing history, not myth. history sounds like this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. That's history. You can place it in time and space. You can cross-reference it against other things that you can check out. Myth doesn't sound like that. Myth sounds like long ago in a galaxy far, far away. So this is history. The people are real. This really happened, which lends credibility to the warning. But the other question we ask when we get a warning and wonder whether it's credible, we say, well, is the person giving the warning actually qualified? We're happy to listen to Shane Fitzsimmons get up and give us a warning about the fire because we know he's qualified. We wouldn't listen to Shane warn us about anything because, well, I don't know if he's qualified to do anything. So who is John the Baptizer to give us this sort of warning? He's a real person. He's found in other historical sources of the time. He's an important person. He's found in all four of the Gospels, which is significant because there's not a lot of things that happen in all four of the historical records of Jesus' life that we have. But probably most importantly, he's supremely qualified to give this sort of warning because there was someone predicted in the Old Testament who would come and warn us about fire. When God spoke through his prophet Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi himself was a prophet. That book is a record of his prophecy. When God spoke through Malachi, he said, in the future, a day will come when God will come with fire to judge and refine his people. Before that happens, he will send a messenger to warn that the fire is coming. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when the Lord appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. You see, the same prediction ramped up a little bit in Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. And see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. A day is coming of fire. God will send someone before to warn it. He will be Elijah. Now, hang on. Aren't we talking about John the Baptist in Luke? Where's Elijah? Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. Jesus clears this up for us. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, truly I tell you, of those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. God promised someone would come to warn of the fire. Here is John the Baptist, who is the Elijah who was prophesied. So he is supremely qualified to give us the warning. That means we should sit up and pay attention. Is the warning credible? Yes, it is. But the next question we ask with any sort of warning is, what are we actually being warned about? The threat, is it serious? Is it serious? John's message was that the fire was coming when God himself came to the earth. And that was imminent, says John. So everyone needs to get ready. It's just about to happen. It's like the warning that comes from the RFS. The fire is on your doorstep. Get your go box and go. get ready and be ready to leave. Now, how would they be ready? The way they could get ready was to wash their hearts clean before a holy God, and then to symbolize the inside washing of their hearts by getting washed on the outside in water, to be baptized, to be immersed in water. Luke 3 verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the country around the Jordan River, preaching a baptism, an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's how they would get ready for the fire. So the people came out to be baptized, to be washed with water. Seems straightforward, no big deal. You want to be ready, just go and get dunked in the river. Go and have a swim. But there was an interaction that happened straight afterwards that we need to pay attention to. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." John's saying, it doesn't matter what your religious heritage is. That doesn't wash with God. That doesn't curry any favor with God. God doesn't care if your parents were churchgoers or your grandparents were churchgoers. That matters nothing. God doesn't care if for every census you've been legally able to fill in, you've ticked Anglican on the box and gone, "There you go." God doesn't care. God doesn't care if you just emptily come along and sit in church every week over and over, but it's not reflective of anything that's going on in your life. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you go through some sort of external religious ceremony. What mattered was whether hearts were devoted to the God who made them. What mattered was whether the Lord their God was, they loved him with their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength. And because they loved God with everything, they then loved their neighbors as themselves. Getting washed on the outside in water was no cover up if their heart was not right. Getting baptized up here on a platform or getting your kids baptized means nothing if it doesn't reflect an internal washing, an orientation of your heart towards God. It's empty. That's what John's saying. There's no ritual that can cover up your true heart before God. That's why John says, verse 9, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." What matters with God is the root, because it's from the root that behavior springs. You can't go and sticky tape fruit to the tree, to the branches of a tree, and go, "Ha ha, see, it's a fruitful tree," if the root is rotten. It doesn't work. And every tree, every life that's not wholly oriented to God is in the path of the fire. It's a serious threat. And we might say, "But hang on a minute, this is John the Baptist, and he was speaking before Jesus. His message is for the people who were before Jesus. What about Jesus? What about the people like us who live after Jesus?" That's a good point. The problem with that is that Jesus takes what John says and ramps it up. So in Matthew chapter 18, when he's teaching the disciples, he says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Because it's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into eternal fire." And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. John sounded the warning of fire. Jesus dials it up to 11. Is the threat serious? It's about as serious as any threat could be. And so that's a somber place to be. A credible warning of a serious threat. Which leaves us with our final question for this morning. Relief, is it possible? There's a surprising line towards the end of our passage, Luke 3 verse 18. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. What? Fire's coming, that's good news. What? Surely what we need is a way out of escaping the fire. We need to read on. Luke 3 verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. What's good news in this? Well, John's baptism was with water. He immersed people in H2O, which was a powerful symbol, but in and of itself did nothing to the heart. Getting washed on the outside could do nothing to the heart on the inside. It was still up to the person to do the work of changing their own heart, of producing the fruit that would come out of a right relationship with God. But John says, the one who's coming after, who's more powerful than I, he's going to do something different to me. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, he's going to do something spiritual within a person, on the inside, that will change their heart to incline it towards God and will help them burn off all of the motives and behavior that don't come from trusting in a holy God. That's what he's going to come and do. Now, how is this possible? How could he immerse people in the Holy Spirit, change their hearts from inside, when what was reserved for everyone who didn't have a heart inclined towards God was the judgment of fire? How could he do that and still deliver the fire of God's judgment? How could he do both? The answer to that lies in the last part of our passage. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, there's so much that could be said about these verses, but we just don't have time. The main thing to see here for our question is that the Spirit comes upon Jesus at the beginning of his adult ministry. This is the thing that the gospel writers, all four of them, want us to see. This is the beginning of the important part of Jesus' life on earth when he's 30 years old. What's Jesus doing for all the years before he's 30? Don't know. He's probably in a workshop making tables and chairs because he's a carpenter's son, right? Who knows? We don't know because it doesn't matter. What matters is everything that happens after the Spirit comes upon him at his baptism in the river. This marks the beginning because it marks out who he is and what he has come to do. He is the figure who was predicted hundreds of years before in the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said, someone is coming who is a servant of the Lord. And that person, when they come, the Spirit of the Lord will be on him in a way that they've never been on anyone else before. And when that person comes and the Spirit comes on him, what he's going to do is make everything right. It's Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, says God, my chosen one in whom I delight, with whom I'm well pleased. I will put my Spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. But we hear that justice and that sounds terrifying, because what we've heard is that God's justice is fire. No wicked will stand before the fire. So if that's the case, how will anyone stand? If Jesus is the servant who comes to bring God's justice, how is that good news? How will anyone stand? The answer comes later in Isaiah when we hear what this servant will come to do. You know what he will do? He will stand in the fire in our place. Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. When Jesus is baptized in the river by John, he numbers himself with the transgressors. He identifies himself with all of sinful humanity, even though he himself had never and will never sin. He identifies with us so that he can be our representative. And he is given the equipment of the servant. He is given the Spirit of God so that he can be the one who will stand in the fire in our place. Relief from fire is possible because it's been provided in the Son. And Jesus will pour out the same Spirit that came upon him into every life who trusts him. Everyone who trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior has the Spirit, the power of God now within their lives to change their hearts from the inside so that they can continue to put off the old life and put on the new life. The Spirit of the perfectly obedient Son whom the Father delights in is the same Spirit that's been given to you and me. That Spirit makes you a child of God. That Spirit means you have nothing to prove, because God has declared in his Son that he loves you. That Spirit in you means you have nothing to fear, because the servant has stood in the fire in your place. It can't affect you. That Spirit means that you can backburn in your lives all of the things that don't flow out of trust in a holy God. You can put to death all the things that don't honor a holy God. You can genuinely produce fruit of the Spirit in keeping with repentance. There's a fire warning. Is the warning credible? Yes, it is. Is the threat serious? It's as serious as it could be. But is relief possible? Oh, yes, it is. For the one who was more powerful than John has come. The straps of whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. And he is baptizing right now with the Holy Spirit and with fire to save those in the path of the fire and to transform their lives to be holy and pleasing to God. Will we not warn others of the coming fire? Will we not say relief is possible? Surely we love our neighbors enough to do that. Let me pray.
Gracious Father, we thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, that he came as the obedient messenger to warn of the fire. But we are even more thankful that the one more powerful than him has come, that you poured out your Spirit on Jesus that he might stand in the fire in our place, and then give that Spirit into the lives of each one of us who trust him, that we might, through that Spirit, put to death, backburn all those things in our lives that don't honor you, that we might choose to honor you with all of our lives. Will you help us to realize how serious the threat is and to love our neighbors enough to pass on the warning and the promise of relief to them as well? Help us in this by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.